This morning, what I want to do is continue in the Lord's Prayer, and you can turn there if you'd like in Matthew chapter 6. You'll also find the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, and last week we looked at God saying that he will provide, or to ask him to give us our daily bread, and what that looks like. Looks a little different, maybe beyond just food. I was talking about how most of us don't look from day to day and wonder how we're going to eat. Some around the world, that's the reality for, but we can look at it broader as well. Of course, God provides our food. Even in a land of plenty like America, we can easily forget that. But we looked at what it looks like to ask God to be our provider and to provide in every way. I want to just read the Lord's Prayer. I think it's often good to do that, to just read the whole thing. It doesn't take that long, and then we'll focus on the part that we're going to look at this morning. But Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So I just want to focus now on verses 12 and then 14 and 15. But before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this beautiful day that you've given us. It reminds us that you are in control of all things, even the seasons. We know that the beauty that we see around us, the seasons that come and go, they remind us that it's the same in our lives. We go through challenging times that feel like winter, those 20 below days where we wonder if we'll ever get through them. But then the sun shines, and we remember that you're faithful. And Lord, we just thank you for that, that we see that in creation. As every season comes and goes, it shows your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at your word this morning, this prayer that you have given us to pray. Give us insight through your Holy Spirit, and that you would apply it to our hearts. We know that only your Spirit can do that in each of our lives, of how this applies. So we ask that you would do your work, and that you would clear our minds to be able to hear the truth from your word this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about this morning forgiveness. And this is an interesting thing to approach, because I think it applies to all of us in our lives. But starting in verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts, and we also have, as we have also forgiven our debtors." And then Jesus goes on and says in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And in Luke 4, it's said a little bit differently. The Lord's Prayer found there, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Ernest Hemingway, some of you know who he is, the great writer, he grasped some of the difficulty that characterizes relationships, especially between fathers and sons, and he wrote in his short story, The Capital of the World, the story that revolves around a father and a son. Now, this teenage son was named Paco, and the story is set in Spain. Paco was an extremely common name in Spain at that time. We might think of it of a name that we have that's very common. And he had the desire to become a matador and to get away from his father's control. So Paco runs to the capital city of Madrid, Spain, and his father is desperate to reconcile with his son. As is often the case with a father-son relationship, there was a brokenness there, and so he kind of runs away from his father to do something else. And so he's desperate to reconcile. And so he follows him eventually to Madrid. And he puts an ad in the local newspaper with a simple phrase that said this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you." Hemingway then writes this. He says, the next day at noon, in the front of the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos, all seeking forgiveness. The world is full of people who need forgiveness, right? So the story illustrates that even though it was a specific relationship with this father and son, there were many others who were seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with their father. We are in a world of people who need forgiveness. That is you and I. It's not just a general thing out there. This is our the state of who we are. We need forgiveness. We find it most profoundly in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. But what's interesting about this part of the Lord's Prayer is, you know, I think just how much Jesus realizes how much we struggle with forgiveness in our everyday lives. We struggle in our relationship with God. We fall short daily. We struggle in our relationships with one another. Maybe you can think of something that's happened just this week with a family member or someone at work or a son or daughter or your father or mother where there was things that were coming in the way of your relationship. Sin is always there lurking in our lives, and we never get away from it. It's this ever-present danger which damages our relationships, relationship with God, but also with one another. And if you look at the story in Scripture, you go way back to Genesis chapter 4. It's interesting that Cain and Abel were giving offerings to God. You probably remember the story. Cain and Abel make offerings to God. And God accepts Abel's, but Cain's, he does not. We won't get into all the reasons for that or the speculations as to why that was. But God goes on to tell Cain, he says he got very angry, as we all can relate to that. What often precedes sinning? It's anger, right? Have you ever been in that place where you get a text from somebody or you get an email or you have a conversation or something happens and just, you're just angry. You want to lash out. And God says to him, he says, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. So God is telling Cain that sin is crouching at the door. It's interesting, too, that this happens right after the fall in Genesis 3, when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. And so it's interesting that the very next thing happens is Cain and Abel, an illustration of this. So right after God says that, what does Cain do? Most of us know. He kills his brother Abel because of that anger. And so we see the first murder in Scripture. And ever since, we've been dealing with this. If you were to watch the news or a crime mystery or whatever it is, often it revolves around this very thing and this sin. So sin is crouching there, God says, at Cain's door, and he gives into it. We may not kill our sibling. We may not kill our neighbor, thankfully. Most of us won't do that. But we often murder them in our hearts. Jesus talks about that. We sin against one another in thought, word, and deed. So all of us know this reality in our lives that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for us or against us, as it also brings out in the Hebrew. So we sin against each other in a variety of ways. Thankfully, it doesn't most of the time work out in killing someone. We can be thankful for that. But one of the main things we see in this portion of the Lord's Prayer is that forgiveness from God is foundational. Notice how we see that foundation in verse 12 of Matthew 6. It says, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. So this is us praying to God. We see the corporate nature here too, where you see elsewhere in the Lord's Prayer, there's this language of us. So it's not just individually, but it's us as a people as well. That's why we ask, or that's why we have corporate confession. Because there's this element corporately that we need to be asking God for forgiveness. And we need to be coming as God's people together. But Luke's version says, forgive us our sins. So forgive us our debts in Matthew. In Luke, it says, forgive us our sins. So first and foremost, we have to realize that our sin is an affront against God. This is the foundation of everything that goes on. When we sin against God, we transgress his law. The Westminster Confession says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Romans 3:23, We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Westminster Confession and Scripture in various places, obviously Scripture is ultimate, and so the confession comes from those truths in Scripture. But we fall short. We don't live up to God's law. We transgress it daily, moment by moment, in many different ways. Have you ever tried to jump across a gap? I can think of some times as a kid where I tried to do that. Or maybe you try to jump your bike, you make a ramp and try to go over something. I have a memory as a kid making this cool ramp with my bike. And when I was up in the air, the handlebars came off. So you can see how that one ended. Today it would be online. Have you ever seen those videos online? Sometimes when I'll you know, click on Facebook at one of like the funny videos that you see. And I've seen several where, you know, someone is trying to jump across a gap. Have you ever seen those? And I love watching them because it's like, uh-oh, what's going to happen? And sure enough, you know, they try to jump across a gap. Usually it's a kid whose brain, a teenager whose brain isn't fully formed yet. And he falls short, or he falls in the water, or he or she, whoever it is. They're trying to jump to get to the other side, and they foolishly think that they can do it. And we all kind of laugh at the result of that. But this is exactly what is going on with our sin. We fall short, right? Romans says that we have a holy God who is completely above us, or and we're trying to bridge that gap between us and a holy God. So we can try to jump the gap. We can try to be good people. We can try to do various things with good works. There's many people today, if you were to ask them, why are you okay with God? Well, I'm a good person, right? Many people don't go to church, but they still feel like there's this sense of, I haven't killed anybody. That's often the standard that we use, right? It's not a very high standard. But I haven't killed anybody, and I'm generally a likable person. But the reality is that we all fall short. This is the reality with sin. We cannot bridge the gap between our sin and God's holiness. We fall short, as it says in Romans chapter 3. So what crosses the divide? Well, the divide is Christ. You can think of it's what Jesus did on the cross. He died to pay the penalty that we could not. And so if you were to think about it in a picture, kind of visual way, you have this gap. And in a sense, Jesus is laying over the divide. We have to go through him. We have to be trusting in him. He is the one that bridges the gap between our sin and God's holiness. So this is what his sacrifice did on the cross. He's the bridge that gets us over. He is the one who makes us right with God. It's not our goodness plus Jesus. It's completely Jesus and his work on the cross. And we have to lean into that and trust him and know that he's the only one that can make us right with God. Romans 3 goes later on to say we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is a big word, propitiation, that we don't often use in our everyday language, but the idea is he is an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so it's a gift, all because of Jesus and his work. And so if we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, as the only one who can make us right with God, it means that we ask him often to forgive our sins. Now, we know that there is a one-time act when we trust in Christ, when we have saving faith, that God declares us righteous, and so our sin is taken care of. But as we saw in our confession time and our assurance, there's this continual confession that we need to have as we come before the Lord. And so we come to God individually for forgiveness, but we also come together as his people to ask him to forgive us our sins. And so you'll notice that it says, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. If you were to look at all the different translations of this verse in verse 12, most all of them, except maybe one or two, translate it as debts. So even the NIV, the ESV, whatever version you are looking at, most of them will say, forgive us our debts instead of sin in Matthew chapter 6. Why? Well, here, it's looking at sin through the prism of a debt. But we often don't think about it this way. Maybe it's because our culture, we're not used to the way the hearers in Jesus' time would think about debt. Came across a commentator, a guy who wrote an article, John Bloom, and he writes this. He says, our modern understanding of debt might dull the edge of this word that this word had for Jesus' original hearers. We hear it through the filters of our experience, which is different from Jesus' audience and most of our human ancestors. Debtors' prisons are an archaic thing of the unenlightened past, and we don't have kings throwing us into them, as Matthew 18 talks about. He says, we have merciful bankruptcy laws that protect us in ways inconceivable to past generations. So debt, he says, might not carry for us the sense of threat that it did for them. Isn't that interesting? You know, in that time, in Jesus' time, they were very aware of debtors' prisons. Or if you were to look throughout history, there was a history of that. If you didn't pay your debts, you could get thrown in prison. But today, that doesn't happen to us. We can be in debt with our credit card or not pay a loan back, and there may be consequences, but most of us are not going to be thrown in prison. So he's bringing out this truth that sin causes us to owe God something that we can't repay. We owe God a debt that we can't repay. So the word represents sin both as a wrong, but also something that's requiring satisfaction. And so often when we think about sin, we don't really take that second step. We say, you know, we know we did wrong, I transgressed, but we often forget about the fact, this idea that it demands satisfaction. The parable of the unforgiving servant brings this out that Chris just read. This idea. So this first part stresses our need to have our sins and our debts forgiven by God. This is foundational, and that's the first truth that we see here. What's the second thing here? Well, it's this. Number two, forgiveness of others is connected to God's forgiveness of us. This is where it gets a little scary when you read passages like this and how forceful Jesus is here. In verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 14 and 15 and says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. So Jesus moves from the word debt in talking about sin. Now he moves into another word called trespass to describe sin here. You'll find it in Scripture. There's various images of sin. As this is what's fascinating about theology. When you study any topic, there can be different angles in Scripture, kind of different ways of looking at things. And so you can study various theological things. It's kind of like a diamond. You know, you're looking at it from a different angle or a different aspect. So sin here is talked about as a trespass. Here, God sees his own image reflected in us. And so when we don't forgive others, God says this isn't a good thing. When we refuse to forgive others, it's an insult to God. Back to John Bloom, he says, but trespassing hits us differently, especially when someone commits it against us. A trespasser occupies a realm or exercises a right that rightfully belongs to someone else. A trespasser violates another person. He says this can be very damaging. In fact, it can rise to the level of treason and result in a sentence of capital punishment. That's fascinating to think about, that he's bringing out the fact that if you trespass someone, if you murder them, there's this thing called capital punishment that you can will pay the price often in that way. But when someone sins against us, how does that make you feel? Have you had that happen where somebody trespasses? Or another way might be treads on you is another way of thinking of sin. It's this idea that someone does something to us that really offends us, and it causes anger and resentment. How can that person do that to me? They're trespassing on me in a way that they should not be doing. We've all been there. It can be infuriating. Often we don't know where to take our anger when something like that happens. An extreme example of this would be if someone were to rob your home or vandalize something that means a lot to you. Has anybody ever had someone rob their home? I sure hope not. But if you've had that happen or if you've talked to someone, you know how horrible of a feeling that is, right? You come home to your house and somebody's ransacked it and taken your valuables that are yours. You know, this is your space, and they come into it. They trespass onto that, onto your property, and they take it or they vandalize it. And it's just a horrible feeling if you've ever had a variation or something of that nature happen. Why? Because they're taking what belongs to you. And it's a horrible, icky feeling to have that happen when our valuables are gone or they're damaged. It's so demeaning. That could be another word for it. Just, you feel demeaned. Like, you know, how could this person do this to me? How could they do that? It's so selfish and evil. Now, most of the time, we don't do that to each other, right? We're not going to go and rob each other's homes, or I sure hope not. If you're thinking of doing that, please come and talk to me. We'll have a little conversation. But we don't do it in that way, but we trespass each other in various ways. We say something to someone that we shouldn't. We do something that violates someone else or makes them feel bad. Sometimes it's the fact that we don't do something, right? Sin or trespassing sometimes can be that we should be doing something for someone, but we don't. We neglect something. We don't think about something. And so someone is feels sinned against. We don't value each other the way that we should. Again, this goes back to our own sinfulness. We're often short-sighted. You know, we have blind spots. We do things that we shouldn't. So when we're on the receiving end of this, it's hurtful. It's hurtful to go through that. It causes relationships to be damaged and broken or even cut off. That is the most horrible thing about sin, is that often there's relationships that we have in our lives that because of what we've done to someone else or what they've done to us, that there's a cutoff there. And that's a very painful thing that happens. So Jesus is stressing that we have to forgive one another. And it's so important that Jesus says it can impact his forgiveness of us. That's where it gets a little scary, isn't it? That if I'm not forgiving others, Jesus says that I'm not going to forgive your sins. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, which we heard from in Matthew 18, just a quick summary again. Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive others. And 7 times? Is that good, Jesus? What does Jesus say? No. 70 times 7. Now, is he saying that we should get our calculator out? And does it come out to 490 or whatever? I came to 490. I need to stop here. What Jesus is stressing is that it's an infinite number in a sense. It's a lot of times. That's how many times you need to be forgiving one another over and over, as much as needed. And so Jesus then tells about a servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. Again, that's language that we aren't familiar with. A talent would have been worth about 20 years' wages. So do the math. 20 times 10,000. That's, in a sense, what's going on here. This is how much money this person owed the king. So again, it's stressing. It's an infinite amount of money. You know, trillions of dollars, as we might think of it, in our money. That's a lot of money. So he begs for mercy, and he gets it, right? But then what does he do? Someone else sins against him, and he grabs him by the throat and says, no, I'm not going to forgive your debt. He throws him into prison, into debtor's prison. And the king finds out about it, and he goes berserk. Notice again in Matthew 18 how he responds, 18 verses 32 to 35. He says, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This should startle us and cause us to pay attention. You know, sometimes we try to tame Scripture. We try to explain it away right away and kind of, you know, well, Jesus isn't really saying this or whatever it is. And I think sometimes we do a disservice, because what he's trying to do is to startle us. He's trying to say, this is how important that this is. And so we see that here in these words, in this parable. We should pay attention, because how much God stresses, how much Jesus stresses forgiving others. And I think the basic point is that if we don't understand the gospel of grace, We have been forgiven an infinite amount by God through Jesus. And if we aren't forgiving others, that shows that we don't really understand how we have been forgiven by God. So there's a direct connection here. The vertical relationship that we have with God of Him forgiving us, but then also the horizontal relationship that we should be living that out. If you call yourself a Christian and there is someone that you refuse to forgive, Jesus is saying you've got a big problem. That's another way to paraphrase this. If you have a hardness of heart where you forget or you refuse to forgive someone else, Jesus is saying this is a huge problem. You need to pay attention to this. You need to deal with this. So Jesus' forgiveness of you and I is costly, right? It cost Him His life. It cost Him suffering on the cross, pain, and much suffering in His life. The reality is that our forgiveness of one another is costly as well. And I think this is often just what keeps us from forgiving one another. It is costly. When someone hurts you or hurts someone you love, and you go through that process of trying to forgive them, it's not pretty, right? It's not fun to do. It's costly. And we should remember that our forgiveness was costly to Jesus. It's not some easy thing. And this is so important. And I think sometimes just naming that and really understanding that is helpful. That often what God calls us to do is not easy. It's one of the hardest things that we'll do. And so yet Jesus calls us to do that. So one of the applications I think from this passage this morning is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Often it's a family member or someone who has done something to you years ago, or it could be recent as well. Are you willing to forgive? I was just talking with someone this week about how a family member was murdered. The couple that came and visited us this past week, Mark, his daughter was murdered years ago. And I was talking to him one time, just like, what was that like to go through that process of forgiveness? And he just talked about how tough it was. But he finally got to that place where he just forgave this person. They've never found the person that murdered his daughter. That's another thing that would just like eat you up, wouldn't it? To know that justice has never come, at least in this life, to that person. But he was just talking about how he had to let it go. You know, he couldn't continue to hold on to that. And he hopes that this person receives mercy. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That we have to come to that place where we can let it go. We can forgive others. But it's not easy. It's often a process. It doesn't mean we just snap our fingers once. We have to continue to remember that we're to forgive others. And so there's this direct connection that God brings out here. As someone once said, and I think one of the things that happens when we don't forgive others is that it only hurts ourselves, right? We end up with bitterness. Someone has said, bitterness is the acid that eats its own container. Isn't that true? It's like this acid that just hurts ourselves if we do not forgive others. And so Jesus is saying that if we claim to be forgiven by God, we have to be willing to forgive one another. I don't know how all this works out in God's ledger. You know, when you hear Him say, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. Is Jesus saying that we're not secure, so that if I don't forgive my brother or sister and I die tomorrow, that my salvation is gone? I don't think He's necessarily saying that. He's just, because our foundation, you know, of our forgiveness is what Christ has done for us. It's unconditional. We can never deserve it. But I think more than anything, He's just bringing out this fact that there is a direct connection with our relationship with God in us being able to forgive others. Because again, back to the bitterness, if we don't do that, it's going to affect our relationship with God. And so we see this direct connection. Thankfully, God is perfectly just and He's perfectly merciful. And I don't know how those all fit together. He will give complete justice in every situation, but He gives complete mercy as well. And so that's what we can hope in. As I close this morning, I came across again the story of Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may know her story. She was a survivor of World War II and the Holocaust, and became a Christian, a strong Christian. And she returned to Germany after the war was over. She returned to Germany to declare the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and declare the gospel. And one evening she was talking, and there was a Nazi soldier, a guard, that approached her. And she started figuring out that this was a man that was in one of the concentration camps. And he was a former Nazi guard at Ravensbrück, where she had been held and where her sister had also been held, Betsy, and she had actually died. And when Corrie ten Boom saw the man's face, she recognized him. And as one of the most cruel and vindictive guards in the whole camp. So this guy was a monster, basically. And he reached out his hand to her and said, "A fine message, Fräulein." Must be a German. Does anybody know German? What's that? What's it mean? I don't. Okay, miss. Thank you. "How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me?" You imagine being in that situation as she was standing there. She later writes, she says, "I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed as hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. I had to do it. I knew that. But forgiveness is not an emotion," she writes. "I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of your heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. And as she reached out her hand to the former guard, Corrie says that something incredible took place. She continues, she says, "The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. She says, 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.'" And she writes, "I had never known love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." What an amazing story. Most of us are not going to have to forgive someone who has done something like that and felt the effects like Corrie ten Boom did. But it was God's Spirit who gave her the ability to be able to forgive this man. He is the only one, ultimately. God, through His Spirit, is the only one who can give us the power to forgive others. And I think that's an important point. If we try to do this in our own strength, we're not going to be very successful. So thinking back to maybe there's someone in your life that you need to forgive, God, through His Spirit, can give you the ability to do this. Verses 12 and 14 and 15 again. "Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'd be remiss if I didn't say that if you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins for the first time, asking Him to be your Savior, this is where it all starts. Experiencing the love of Jesus and what He has done for you on the cross. This is where the power to forgive others comes from. So if you've never repented of your debts, if you've never repented of your sins and your trespasses, I invite you to do that this morning. Receive Christ as Savior. This is the only way that ultimately we can have our sin taken care of. And so we need to come to that place where we receive Christ as Savior. So please do that if you've never done that. And after we do that, God gives us the power to forgive others. It's not easy. It's a process often, and we need God's help to do that. So may the Lord give us that help to forgive others. And I think this is the rubber meets the road, right? This is rubber meets the road Christianity. It's easy to sing praise songs on a Sunday morning. It's easy to read our Bible and do various Christian activities. But wow, to forgive someone who doesn't forgive or doesn't deserve often our forgiveness, that's a tough thing to do. But the words of Jesus reminds us that it's not optional. We have to forgive one another. Why? Because we have been forgiven much by Jesus. We have been forgiven our debts that we could not repay. And so just as that parable says, we have to be ones that are willing to forgive one another. So may God give us help as we seek to do that. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word, that it bites us at times. It really challenges us. It tells us to do things that are not easy to do. It shakes us up at times, as we see in this passage, where you directly connect your forgiveness of us with forgiving others. Lord, help us not to downplay that, but to receive it with its full force that you have intended, so that we will see how important it is, how directly connected our relationship is to you in being willing to forgive others and that connection there. Lord, help us. Lord, we know we fail so many times. We don't forgive as we should, and there's grace there in the gospel to cover that when we repent. So, Lord, thank you for that, that we do fail often. We have failed. But, Lord, we thank you that you give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to seek to do this in our lives. And I pray that you would, through your Spirit, bring to our hearts and minds someone that we need to forgive, and that you would give us the strength to set on that course and that process in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we transition into the Lord's Supper, I think what we're talking about here this morning is so key, is it not? I mean, this is why Jesus had to come. This is why he had to die on the cross for our sins, just to take care of our sin, the sin that we could not take care of ourselves. And so we come to the table, and we realize that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He had to come. It was costly. It was not an easy thing to do. And so this is what we're celebrating in the Lord's Supper, the fact that Jesus has taken the burden of our sin upon himself. And he calls us to celebrate the supper that started when he was together with his disciples. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul's version of the institution of the Lord's Supper, where he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until I come.'" Beautiful words of Paul here, talking about the institution that happened in the Gospels that we can read as well when they were together with Jesus for that in that upper room for that Last Supper. As I always do for the Lord's Supper, I would encourage you that if you are in relationship with Jesus, if you know him as Savior, and if you're a part of a member of a Bible-believing church, you are welcome to come to the table. But if you do not know the Lord, if he is not your Savior, if you have not bowed your knee to him and in relationship with him, I would ask that you please refrain from the supper. This is for those who are trusting in Christ alone, not because we deserve it, not because, as Chris said earlier in his prayer, not because we're good people, not because there's something good in us, but it's all because we have and are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. So if that describes you this morning, come to the table, for the feast is spread. What we're going to do this morning is what we have done in the past, the same procedure. You'll notice that the cups and the bread are up front here. And as the worship team plays, we'll have a couple of minutes that each family unit can come up, or each individual person, and grab a bag of bread and one of the cups for the drink, take it back to your seat, and then as soon as the music is finished, we'll pray together and partake of the Lord's Supper together. So as we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this bread and for this cup before us. Lord, may you remind us this morning of the forgiveness of our sins that comes because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, a costly sacrifice that we didn't deserve, Lord, we thank you for that. I ask that you would work through your Holy Spirit, strengthening our faith through this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.